encounters with Jesus, reading in the New Testament, the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 10. We begin to read at verse 13. And although we don't need the whole passage, we'll read right down as far as verse 31. The Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 10, at verse 13. And they were bringing little children to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up. We know from the other Gospels that this was the rich young ruler. A man ran up and knelt before him, Jesus, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit," that is, to be entitled to inherit, "eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments: do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And the man said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." At that saying, the man's countenance fell, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have riches or who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Lord, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mother and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many that are first will be last, and the last first." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now we turn to this passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, to study the story of the man whom we refer to as the rich young ruler. In our Sunday morning series of studies, apart from the story of Herod, the encounters with Jesus have all had a positive result. Sometimes the positive result has been immediate, as in the case, for example, of Levi or Zacchaeus or the wild man of Gadara. But sometimes the positive result worked out long term, as in the story of Nicodemus, because it took that good, godly man the best part of 3 years to work it all out, after he had that encounter with Jesus, to work it all out and be so clear in his own mind and heart that he was able to take a public stand for Jesus. And in the stories, we have seen Jesus in particular. We have seen Jesus encouraging people to faith. We've seen Jesus teaching people. We've seen him showing very great patience. But in all the stories, the essential theme has been the same: leading people to faith and to commitment and to discipleship. Positive results. But the story of the rich young ruler is different. And in this story, the way that Jesus spoke to the man seemed to be blunt, almost unnecessarily blunt. When you consider what Jesus was saying to the man, you can't help getting the feeling, and I think the disciples got this feeling, that Jesus was being rather off-putting. He seemed to give this young man no encouragement. And yet this young man seemed very eager and very much seeking for the kingdom of God. But we have to notice carefully as we read the passage that it says that Jesus, looking on him, loved him. Jesus had no grudge against this man. Jesus wasn't devaluing this man. Oh, if ever the heart of Jesus longed for a man to be converted, it was Jesus looking on the rich young ruler. Jesus loved him. And yet, as far as we know, the love that Jesus had for that young man was a love that failed. It was a love that was refused. And the man whom we are introduced to as coming running publicly to Jesus and kneeling down before him and speaking in such pleading tones, at the end of the story, the man has turned his back and he's going away. But when we read the story carefully, we read that the man went away sadly. He didn't go away angry. He didn't go away resentful at the way Jesus had dealt with him. He didn't go away with a cynical spirit saying, oh, well, if he doesn't want me, that's all right by me. I don't want him either. No, he went away a man that was manifestly sad in heart. And the story makes it plain that Jesus let him go. And always when I read this man's story, I find myself wondering, did he ever come back? I don't know. Oh, more than 25 years ago, preaching on this, I can still remember one young man's face in the congregation when I made the suggestion. It's only a suggestion, there's no ground for it at all, that Joseph of Arimathea was the rich young ruler. Oh, I wish it was true, but there's no ground for saying that. Oh, there is something in me that just longs that this fellow later on came back and said, Jesus, I'm yours. But I don't know if he did, and we're not told. Now, in this story of the rich young ruler, we've got to set the context. And I have to remind you that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three gospel writers, record the story of the rich young ruler. It's in the New Testament three times. The story of the prodigal son is only in once. Only Luke tells the story of the prodigal son. But in Matthew chapter 19, you have the story of the rich young ruler. In Mark's Gospel chapter 10, we have it. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 18. And of course you have to put the three records of the story together, and that's where we get the rich young ruler. And each of the three gospel writers introduces this story with the story of the children who were brought to Jesus by their parents. And each of the gospel writers, as they record this story, make it very plain that right through the bringing of the children, right through to the end where we were reading and beyond, the disciples were perplexed. They couldn't make head nor tail of why Jesus was dealing with this man in this way. In a sense, I suppose, to put it into contemporary terms, I'm sure the disciples said, "Oh, Jesus, grab him while he's here." But grabbing people's not the right way to get permanent converts. The disciples were perplexed, and they had a wrong attitude with regard to the children who were brought to Jesus. They had a wrong attitude, and they were perplexed about the rich young ruler, and they felt, I'm sure, that Jesus was missing a great opportunity to recruit a well-known figure into the disciple band. The disciples were perplexed, and they were a bit cross, I think, because they felt that Jesus was setting an impossible standard. Go sell all you have. Give to the poor, and you'll get what you want, eternal life and a place in the kingdom. And later on, beyond where we read, the disciples were perplexed about Jesus' words about his coming death on the cross. And I emphasize this in order to that we might see that in this story, Jesus is dealing not only with the rich young ruler, he's dealing with the disciples. So that they too might learn the basic principles of the kingdom of God and of life that is eternal. I found it very interesting reading this story in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. And I found it very interesting that it is only Luke. I'm not surprised. But it is only Luke who records, and I'm going to read it for you. You may want to follow it yourself. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18 at verse 9, only Luke records this story almost immediately before the story of the rich young ruler. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. It's a very bad state to be in when you feel that you're righteous. So if this morning you feel you're very spiritual, I think you may be in great danger. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Oh, I love the sarcasm of it. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. In the next few verses, the disciples, they weren't in the mood for humbling. And when all these parents began to drag their children into the presence of Jesus, they were cross and would send them away. And then there comes the event, the encounter of the rich young ruler. And I think Luke's edition of that story is the first clue to the understanding of the rich young ruler. He was a man who trusted in himself. He had done pretty well. He had done better than most, and he was very aware of it. When you read the story, and I'm back at Mark's Gospel now, when you read the story of this rich young ruler, you can't escape the fact that you're reading the story of a man who felt himself a self-made man. Oh, when Jesus began to quote the command, all that I've kept from my youth. He doesn't seem to have any awareness of ever having fallen short in anything. I hope there's nobody like that here this morning. You know, sometimes when a minister's visiting, people say, I've always come to church. And sometimes, depending who says it, I say, the devil comes to church every Sunday. I've been in this church since I came to Sunday school when I was 3 years old. Be careful. You may be like the rich young ruler. Because he trusted in himself that he was right with God. He trusted in his religion that he was right with God. He trusted in his morality that he was right with God. And yet when Matthew records the story in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 20, the ruler said, all this have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? There was in this man, not very strong, but an awareness that there was something missing. The second clue to the rich young ruler story is that of the parents bringing the children. It's a story about receiving the kingdom. The children had nothing to give to Jesus. There was no effort made on the part of the children. They were brought to Jesus. They weren't doing anything. These bairns in arms or these youngsters, they couldn't say to Jesus, Jesus, we've kept all the commandments. They had nothing to say. They had nothing to give. They didn't tell Jesus how good they were and how much they had done. They had nothing. But Jesus reached out his arms to them. And like bairns, they reached out their arms to him. Said Jesus, it's to people like this that the kingdom belongs. It doesn't belong to people who feel that they qualify, as the rich young ruler obviously felt. We've said it so often over the years. We say it again. We'll say it in our closing hymn. Salvation is given. It's not earned. You come to Jesus with nothing. Because there is nothing that you and I can give or say or do that can have any bearing on paying the price of salvation. Salvation is given. It's not earned. You don't come to Jesus and tell him all that you've done. And so we come to the rich young ruler. And perhaps the best way to describe this fellow is to say that he wanted to graduate into the kingdom. He wanted to be able to look up the list of results. I've passed, I graduate. He wanted to graduate. He didn't want to surrender. He didn't want to say to Jesus, there's something that I cannot do. I need someone to do it for me. Will you do it for me and reconcile me to God and give me life that is eternal? Mind you, I find this fellow very interesting. He felt that he wasn't far from the kingdom. I'm not sure that I trust his assessment. He felt that he wasn't far away from the kingdom. And I'm sure that he expected Jesus to welcome him with open arms. But he was a man who had everything. He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He was religious. He had position in society. He had position in the church. He was a man who was accepted. What verse of the Bible just flashed right across my mind just now? He was accepted. But didn't Jesus say, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you"? That's what they did to the false prophets. This man believed in God. This man knew his Bible. Of course, he only had the Old Testament, but he knew the Old Testament. This man was moral. This man was sincere. This man believed in the kingdom of God. This man believed in eternal life and he wanted it. This was a man who had so much. He had attractive personality. He had plenty of friends. He had plenty of interests. I can't imagine this fellow ever feeling lonely in church or in society. And I can imagine people in the community where he lived, parents in the community where he lived, saying to their children, "Oh, you know, son, if you can just grow up to be like him, you can't do better than that." Mind you, that's not a wise thing to say to children. It can often give the impression that their parents feel they're a bit of a failure and would like them to be like somebody else. The rich young ruler. And this man we are describing felt that he had done all that anyone could ever be asked to do to please God. "All this have I done from my youth up. What lack I yet?" What he was really saying is, "Now Jesus, this shouldn't take much time. I've done all that." He didn't say to Jesus, "Good teacher, why did you not quote the first half of the Ten Commandments?" Which Jesus hadn't quoted. He only quoted the manward side of the Ten Commandments. But the rich young ruler said, "Now, Jesus, this won't take long. What lack I yet? Just tell me in a sense the one last thing I've got to do, and I'll do it. You see, I'll do it. I'll go to church. I'll teach in the Sunday school. I'll work in the youth organizations. I'll act as church officer. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll go into committees. I'll be a board member. I'll be an elder. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. I'll do it. But then you see, in the context of salvation, "I'll do it" is the very thing that disqualifies you. Jesus said, "I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. What lack I yet? Tell me, and I'll do it." He could almost have added to Jesus, "Well, after all, religion's my strong point." Poor chap. You can't like helping him. You can't help liking him. But you can't help feeling sorry for him. Now I can imagine the disciples listening to all this and saying, "Oh, he's one of us." But they were wrong. Now, I want to pose a question, really, to make you think. Why had this fellow come running to Jesus? In spite of all his religion, in spite of all his self-satisfaction, in spite of all his self-congratulation, he had, in fact, no assurance of eternal life. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit or to be entitled to eternal life? What must I do to have my name written down in God's book as one of those who will inherit eternal life? He had no assurance of eternal life. He had no assurance that he was right with God. He had no assurance that he was ready for eternity. He had thought a lot about this. I've done this, I've done that. I give tithes and I do this and I do that. And I'll go and ask Jesus. There's something missing. So he went to Jesus and said, "Now, Jesus, I know there's something missing. Something, I've maybe just overlooked it. I'm in earnest. Just tell me what it is and I'll do it." "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, hold on a minute, my friend. You've never said "good master" to any of the other rabbis. No Jew would do that. And Jesus said, "Now look here, chum. You know perfectly well that good is applied only to God. Why are you calling me good master?" Jesus was really saying, "Could it be that you're reaching the stage where you recognize that I'm not just a rabbi or a teacher, but that I am, as I've claimed to be, the very Son of God sent down from heaven to be the Savior of sinners? Why call me good?" But the man hadn't got that far. And Jesus said, you know the commandment. As if to say, deal with God. Why come to me? Deal with God. And as I said a few moments ago, Jesus mentioned only the manward side of the commandments. And for the life of me, I still don't understand the three words in verse 19, "do not defraud." That's not in the Ten Commandments. Now, if you can puzzle that one out, I will gladly sit at your feet and you'll be my teacher. There is a suggestion in some of the commentaries that Jesus is speaking here of the commandments in a different way: to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't know if there's a suggestion here or whether the word "defraud" here is just another word for the word covet. I really don't know. But could it have been, if there's any suggestion in this word "defraud," could it have been that this rich young ruler was an employer of a great many servants, and that he wasn't doing right by his employees? And I just wonder if there's anything in that, and if this word "defraud" maybe gave the rich young ruler just a prick in his conscience. I don't know. You know the commandments. Jesus is not saying here, "Keep the Ten Commandments and you will enter the kingdom of God." He is probing the man's conscience to see if the man has got any sense at all of failure or sin or anything. Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Maybe this rich young ruler had been in the crowd listening to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, it's not just the strict letter of the law. It's not strictly outward actions. It's what you think in your mind and what you feel in your heart. And Jesus, I think, is probing the man's conscience to see if he has any sense of failure or sin or need, any sense of a need for forgiveness, that he might be put right with God. But no such response. I wonder if there are folk here this morning who really feel that they have no feeling of need at all of a Savior. That would be very sad. And the man said, Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth. Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said, You lack one thing. Oh, I can imagine the man. You lack one thing. Oh, okay, I'll do it. You lack one thing. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And at this saying, his countenance fell, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The verses go on to say, Jesus said to the disciples, With what great difficulty will those who trust in riches. And there are different kinds of riches. There's cash. There's education. There's social position. There's culture. There's all sorts of riches. Oh, with what difficulty shall they who trust in riches enter the kingdom. One thing you lack. What did he lack? He lacked a sense of need and a sense of helplessness. Oh, he said, tell me and I'll do it. And this is the heart of the problem with this young man. The thing that kept him from God was his self-sufficiency. What did he lack? He lacked any sense of sin. And he would be very, very shocked, as many people are shocked, by the suggestion that they are sinners and that they need a Savior to reconcile them to God. What did this man lack? I don't think he had any real sense of God, in spite of his religion, in spite of his question about eternal life. It was not God that mattered to this man. It was his riches. Whatever his riches were. What mattered to this man in his life was what he had and what he could do with them and the manner of life that was open to him because of his riches. I don't know that there is a real suggestion in the story that he got his riches by evil means. And there's no real suggestion in this story that if you give away everything that you've got, you'll get to heaven. Jesus didn't say that to Levi, and he had pots of money. He didn't say that to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus had plenty of money. But you see, money didn't tyrannize the lives of these men. But riches, cash, education, social position, call it what you will, tradition, if you like. Riches were the idol in this man's life. Didn't we? Oh, there can be many other kinds of riches. Can be family. Can be friends. Didn't we sing earlier in the service, Is there a thing beneath the sun that strives with thee, my heart, to share? Ah, tear it thence and reign alone. No, said this man, that's too much. For this man, riches and possessions, and no doubt the position in society that that brought, and popularity that that brought, and the ability to be accepted in the business world and the social world, these were his idols. These were his gods. Jesus hadn't said to him the commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. The things that really mattered. And he counted the cost. This that has been my life, and I know it hasn't brought me eternal life, I've no assurance of heaven or discipleship. My surrender to this Jesus, to trust him for my salvation and to go as his disciple. And he went away sadly. He realized that saving faith, all that we mean by salvation, is not just a case of believing about Jesus, not even trusting Jesus, but surrender to Jesus and a new way of life. And the trouble was that this man's life was just so full of everything that there was no room for God. I sat at my desk and thought of a number of weeks ago, quite a while ago now, one Sunday morning when we sang the hymn, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. I watched you all that day and you enjoyed singing that hymn. Tell me the old, old story, when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. That's the story of the rich young ruler. And he went away sadly. We're not just talking about money. It's not money, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And I leave you like this. Are there things in your life and my life? Are there things or people or activities or ambitions or relationships in your life? Not things that are bad in themselves, but are there these things that keep you from really surrendering your life to Jesus and committing your life to discipleship and to service? The rich young ruler seemed so promising. He came running to Jesus. Oh, he seemed so earnest. He seemed so near the kingdom. But he looked into the face of Jesus. He heard the word of Jesus. And I think with his shoulders slumped and his face sad, he turned and he went away. Yes, I'm feeling sad. Did he ever come back? I don't know. But oh, I long to know that you are with Jesus and going with Jesus. Think well and remember the rich young ruler who really wanted eternal life, but he turned away from the only one who could give it to him. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.